Well, good morning again. We're going to enter now into our sixth installment. I think it's the sixth installment of the Defending Our Faith series. We've talked already about the Roman Catholic Church and their teachings, about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Mormons and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and turning our attention to world religions, we've also discussed Islam and their teachings as well. And we've tried to show, hopefully I've been able to show that despite all of them claiming to have a foundation of the Bible as God's Word, at least of the Old Testament in the case of Islam, all of their fundamental teachings, the teachings regarding salvation, directly contradict the Word of God, the Bible that they claim to hold to. We've used the five solas, a gift given to us by the men of the Protestant Reformation. Does anybody remember what the five solas are? Can you, anybody want to share with us what they are? The five solas or five alones? Anybody? Scripture alone? Sorry? Grace alone? Yep. And Christ alone. Yeah, you don't have to try to remember them in order. You don't have to, I don't retain information very well, so one way I like to remember them is to put them in a sentence. According to Scripture alone, we know that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. And we've talked about how the five solas are a powerful tool to discern the true gospel, especially in our day, even back then and in their day, but even in our day, because we're just inundated, whether you realize it or not, the world is inundated with false gospels out there. And while the five solas aren't equal as the word of man, not God, they are not equal to the Bible. They are powerful in the sense that they are a summary of what the Bible has to say about those things that are fundamental to salvation. Well, today we're going to do something a little different, if you can't tell already. Usually we will talk about a specific branch of Christianity or another religion. We'll talk about their history, how they began, show that most of these usually had spurious beginnings to begin with, false beginnings to begin with, a lot of issues even in the beginning. Then we'll talk about their beliefs, and then we will look at Scripture through the five solas in showing that their words do contradict the very Bible they claim to hold to. And I've tried to also have you hear it from their own words. That way it's not just me coming at it with my presupposition that they're wrong and I'm right, or their interpretation of the Bible is wrong and my interpretation of the Bible is right. I want you to hear it from their own words and not just my telling of their words. And today we're going to do that with a video, and I'm hoping that not only seeing it or hearing it from them, but also seeing it will shock you. Many of you probably won't be shocked. You're probably aware of some of these that you're going to see in here, but I don't know if you'll be totally aware of all that's going on out there. And this is just a brief review of some of the things out there. We're not going to be flipping through our Bibles as we sometimes do, but I do hope anyway that it's bathed in Scripture and biblical wisdom. So, and most of you also know that a year and a half ago I started the radio ministry Challenging Christianity. Keeping with the two goals of that show, I want to have two goals here today: to challenge you as Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also to challenge everyone, believers and non-believers, to challenge our ideas of what Christianity is. So today we're going to turn away from the easy targets, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and Islam, and we're going to look at a more difficult thing. We're going to look at the evangelical church itself. And I apologize for the crudeness of this presentation. You ever notice that technology is great until you really need it, and then it doesn't seem to work? But we're going to watch TV here rather than a projector, and I had to pull in my big desktop today because I couldn't get the laptop to work right. And so I apologize for that. And if you need to move in order to see this better, please feel free. And also, some of the sound may be a little hard to hear, but I think you'll be able to get the gist of it. So we're going to make do today and just praise God through it. And I just pray before we begin, why don't we pray and just ask God's blessing upon this time here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you humbly. And I, as given this presentation, come to you humbly, Lord God. I don't want to stand on my own intelligence or righteousness, Lord God, but I want to stand on the wisdom and the righteousness that we have in Christ, Lord God. I know I'm nothing before you, but a sinner saved by grace, Lord God. And I know that you've loved me. You loved me enough to send your Son to die for me. And you've loved us as Christians enough to send your Son to die for us, Lord God. We thank you for saving us from our sins. We ask that you would be here, that your Spirit would rest upon this meeting, Lord God, that you would open our eyes through your Word, Lord, to see the truth, to see that there is a true gospel, that all things are not equal, Lord God, that man doesn't create his own God, but that you have revealed yourself through your Word, by your Holy Spirit. And God, we give you praise today, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for opening us up, to bringing us to this place of worship, to bringing us to a place of being on our knees in submission before Christ. And we give you all praise through Him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As I said, crude here. This is where I start praying that everything works right. Can somebody hit the lights for me? So I could turn on the lights for him. Well, I hope you were able to see that well enough and hear it well enough. To get an idea of just how serious this is. I could have easily have filled an hour or more with all of the videos that are out there. You can check them out. They're on YouTube. You can go there and look and see just the things that are going on in churches of Christ. And, you know, I've seen some of these things myself. Maybe you've seen them out there as well. And many churches, many of the evangelical churches of today are living under the guise that it's all okay, that it's all under Christ, and that there's nothing wrong with it, but it's totally wrong with it. Our worship is to be mediated by the Word of God. We've created a culture like the Bible speaks of when it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I've heard it said that, you know, people have said to me, you know, that, you know, it's all alright, we shouldn't speak, we shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't rebuke people, we shouldn't name names, we shouldn't come against this. And, you know, is it wrong to name names? Paul named names in his epistles. He said, you know, approach this person with the right hand of fellowship. And he said, you know, stay away from this person. I've handed him over to Satan. He named names. We have visitors who come here who don't know Christ. And should we warn them of these things? If they don't understand the Word of God yet, and they don't know how to discern what is true and what is not, don't we have a responsibility to show them the true gospel? And we do that by preaching according to the Bible, but we also do that by preaching against the things that they may be seeing out there in the world. You'll notice in there, and I purposely kept the context of what these people were talking about, you'll notice that they mix a little truth in with what they're speaking about. Creflo, however you want to pronounce it there, talking about being under the blood of Jesus, right? We are under the blood of Jesus. He's not wrong there. But then to go on to say that our tithe and us tithing gets us into heaven is wrong, and it shows that he doesn't understand what the blood of Jesus truly means. Paula White there, giving what sounds like at first a good explanation of Hebrews and of the priesthood and of believers, but then going into likening that to us being sons of God in the same way that Jesus is a son of God, meaning that we are deity. And then you have Joel Osteen, who will, say that Jesus has come to save us, but then go on and say that we don't have sin and that all are getting into heaven and that God just loves us any way we are. And we could see that it can be very deceptive, because I've watched a lot of these people over the years, and many times I've had, for a long time I watched Mr. Dollar there and thought, hey, he's, not a bad message, because I had no clue what the Bible really taught about certain things. A lot of people would say, well, why are you picking on these people? And it's because we have a great responsibility as preachers of the Word, all of us on the streets, to our families, especially those who get into the pulpit, our pastor and the other men here, to bring the Word of God. And when we preach, that's what we're doing. We're bringing the Word of God. We're actually, in some way, fulfilling the office of a prophet. The office of a prophet had two distinct jobs. One was to forth speak, a divine word given directly to that man, many times regarding future events and things, predicting future events. I don't think anyone here in this body claims to have that kind of power. I certainly don't. But we do claim to speak for God. When we get up here and say, this is the Word of God, and then this is what that means, we are speaking for God. So we have a responsibility to speak the truth. And these men and women who get up there and say, I'm from God, and many of them say, I have a direct message from God to you, they have that responsibility to speak for God. And we have a responsibility as those who are hearing it to be like the Berean church, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true or not. A lot of people have said to me over the years, well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? And we've talked about that before, I think, in the Defending the Faith. I know Pastor has preached on it, and so I'm not going to go into a long explanation of it, but Matthew 7, the chapter that Scripture is ripped out of context from, speaks to that issue and clearly says that there is a righteous judgment to be made. The epistles, it's all throughout there. The books of the prophets and the whole of Scripture tells us that there is a difference between judging righteously and judging unrighteously. We are not supposed to judge self-righteously. We're supposed to remember our place as being people who were once sinners, just as the world is, just as these men and women are. Paul told Timothy to hold fast to the truth. He told him to watch his doctrine, or it would save him and his hearers. So how could Timothy do that, but without making a judgment of what is right and what is wrong? And we do that through the Word of God. And Jesus himself even came to set the false teachers, false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees straight. A lot of people also say, well, doctrine divides. So, we can't teach doctrine. And one of the reasons I'm here in this church is because I've heard that. And I have to agree, doctrine does divide. When we take our little pet doctrines and we turn them into large doctrines, it can certainly divide good men of God. There's no doubt about that. And, you know, we have to be aware of that. You know, we take a couple scriptures out of context and try to form a whole doctrine of it and bring it into the church. We can certainly rip people who are sincerely worshiping in spirit and truth apart and force church splits and things like that. But nowhere are we told not to teach doctrine, as I just showed from Paul's words to Timothy. Nowhere are we told that we shouldn't teach doctrine because doctrine will divide us. That's what it does. It divides light from darkness. That's why Jesus is referred to as the light. You know, the world is dark. He is the light that come into the darkness. He separates the darkness. We're to be the light of the world. We're to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. And what is that but being light in a dark world, separating the darkness? We're to be otherworldly. We're to be separated. Being a radical Christian isn't becoming more like the world, but it's becoming less like it. And we have to be very careful of that. You know, I was on the way to church this morning, and behind us there was a nice-looking couple on their Harley, you know, cruising. It's a beautiful day out there, going up to the mountain or something. And I'm just thinking, man, I'd love to be doing that, you know. But there's two things keeping me from that. One, I don't have a Harley. And, look, God, it makes it difficult. And two, more importantly, I know that there's momentary pleasure in that, but there's eternal pleasure in this. And I love to come here and worship with you and be in the Word with you and to be uplifted and edified by the preaching of the Word and the singing of the godly hymns and to have the encouragement and fellowship with you all. So, we're not to let the fundamental teachings of the faith slide for some false kind of unity. That's not love. True love is saying what needs to be said in order to pull our brothers as those pulled from the fire. That's true love. You know, if you're a good parent, you discipline your children. You don't let them do whatever they want because they're going to grow up into a child of hell. You need to discipline them. You need to take them under your wing and show them what is right and wrong. And that's love, not letting someone do something that's hurtful to them. And I feel like I'm always hammering these things home. I want to do maybe a 7-part series of, you know, love and joy and peace and comfort. But I love you and I love others. And I'm willing to be called the names that I've been called before, super spiritual and the God Squad and too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. And, you know, Paul said here, I pulled this out before we started it. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. So I take my comfort in His Word, not from the insults that people throw at me for judging things like this. Rob Bell came out with an evangelical pastor, I guess they refer to him as, came out with a book called Love Wins, where he talks basically about hell. He doesn't deny hell. He just denies that there is an eternal hell. He leaves it open that there could not be a hell, possibly. But he denies that people will suffer eternally in hell because a loving God wouldn't do that to people. But true love that wins is a love that leads one man to give his life for his brother, you know? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he would give his life for his brother. That's what he did for us, and that's what we're to do for others. We're not to tell them that hell isn't real or that it's not the way the Bible describes it and the way the church describes it, because I'm too afraid to put myself out there and too afraid to confront these issues and too afraid to offend you. And I know here I'm kind of preaching to the choir, so it's a little safe house. But, you know, there could be others here that are maybe disagreeing with me. You know, and I wouldn't I wouldn't be here right now speaking to you if others hadn't risked offending me, if someone hadn't risked telling me about Christ, you know, so that God could open my heart by His Spirit, that I would repent of my sinfulness and trust in Christ. I wouldn't be here. You know, people are still doing it today. Good brothers in the faith. You know, have come to me and said, hey, you know, I think you're a little off. You know, something's going on. Something's not right. You know, whether it's about what I'm preaching or you know, things that are going on behind closed doors, I've had people come to me and say, I need to talk to you about something. And they were right. And I thank God for them. Because I might not be standing here with you now had God not sent these people to me to take me aside and to love me enough to say that to me. And we should be doing that with each other. That's true love. That's how I love you. There's a sense that I want you to know God's love for you and His grace and that you're a special person to me and to Him. But my real concern isn't your self-esteem. My real concern is your Christ esteem. Not how you feel about yourself, how good you feel about yourself, but how good you feel about God and about Christ. You know, people have told me also, you should lighten up. You know? And I've looked and looked. Let me first say that. In some ways, they could be right. You know, I've tried to remember that and say, you know, all right. I put the books away and have some fun once in a while and, you know, not always, you know, preach at the kids, but take them out and do things with them and have fun with them. But, you know, from a biblical standpoint, I can't find it in Scripture. And you can come to me afterwards, you know, that we should lighten up. You know, instead what I find is that we should be serious and sober-minded and that we should preach and teach the truth and that we should reproof and rebuke. But we have to take it in context. We should do it out of love, you know, not out of self-righteousness. And not out of trying to bash people with our doctrines. And people have a lot of scary feelings about doctrine, but doctrine really just means teaching. That's all it is. The whole world is filled with doctrine. And the difference lies in discerning what is righteous and what is unrighteous doctrine. And that's the purpose of apologetics. That's the purpose of the five solas. And when people purport to speak for God, we have a responsibility, as I said, to discern what is true. And, you know, use His Word to find out if what they're saying is true or whether it contradicts the gospel. You know, Oprah there, I put so much in there, and you may be thinking, well, she's not a pastor. Why do you put her in there? But in a way, she is a pastor. She kind of has her own church with, you know, whatever she's doing now. I know she's not doing that TV show, but she had millions of women and men and others watching her and listening to her, and she... I didn't show it in that clip, but in many of those clips, they were taken from one show, and she says, I'm a Christian. But yet she goes on to deny Christ. She goes on to deny the fundamental truths of Christianity. And so, really, she's taking on the position of a pastor, of a shepherd. She's taking on the position of supposedly speaking for God. And she says that she felt oppressed for many years by the doctrine and the dogma of the church. But now she goes on to oppress others with her doctrine and dogma. And somehow the church was unloving, but she is loving in doing it. So you can see the hypocrisy of it. And most of you, like I said, I'm preaching to the choir. You understand the differences. And that's one of the reasons why we come to this church. And, you know, we kind of huddle in our Reformed churches. And that's good in many ways because we can come to a safe place and preach and teach and fellowship and to share with each other. But in some ways, it's bad, too, because we don't always see what's going on out there and how badly it's truly getting. And we should look upon these people with pity. We should look upon them with love. We shouldn't look upon them judging them in self-righteousness and saying, you know, I hope they go to hell, which I've also heard people say. You know, I don't want anyone to go to hell, you know? And so I look upon these people in their horrible doctrines and, yeah, you know, maybe like Paul, we have to at some point turn them over to Satan, but I still pray that they would turn. And I pray more importantly that God raises up righteous people like Carter Conlon there, who you couldn't really hear too well from the Times Square church, who answers these things and isn't afraid to say these things. to the church. You know, we have differences within our own body here, not differences on salvation, though. We have issues of, you know, I can think of one issue in particular, dispensationalism. I don't think there's any, you know, Arminianism here among most of our believers, but you know, those are important issues that we should talk about, and we should teach, and we should seek to know God's truth on these issues. And personally, I believe there are answers in God's Word to these issues. But we can't let those things divide us. But when it comes to issues of salvation, you know, we have to preach these things. We have to draw a line. And if it divides, it divides. And we have to speak out against teachers like this who are saying, God, this is what God says. And this is what Christ did. And if it contradicts this word, we have to come against that. You know, if there's someone who teaches that, you know, Christ isn't God, that God isn't three in one, that man isn't sinful and deserving of death, that repentance isn't necessary, that heaven and hell aren't real and eternal, and that Jesus didn't die for our sins, well, you know, I'm not saying you have to do this, but personally, I don't count that person as a brother in Christ, you know? And so, if I offend, then I offend. I want to do it out of love, but eventually, I can't turn that person's heart. That's up to God. That's up to the Holy Spirit. And I pray for them. And I pray that they turn. But, you know, we should thank God that we have a pastor in this church who stands in the pulpit and preaches the truth. We should praise God for that. And he's not a perfect man. He's not a perfect theologian. Sorry, pastor. Now, I know he knows that because I've had conversations. He's very outspoken about that. He knows he's not perfect. And that's another great thing about him. But I would gladly sit under his preaching any day because he has come here week after week preaching a true gospel. You know, we should, like I said, we should praise God for that because his judgment isn't abiding on us because he has gifted us with this. This is a gift of God. These people who are in other churches and they're seeing, you know, false moves of the Spirit and different things like that, they are under the judgment of God. They're getting what they asked for. They're getting their ears tickled. And many years I was in those churches too and was sitting under those same things and I thought it was right even though it didn't seem right. And I was wrong. And, you know, again, we should pray for these churches in our areas. And we should praise God daily that He gives us a pastor who loves us. And He loves us enough that He tells us the truth about who we are and about who God is and who Christ is. You know, we always talk about having a larger membership. I joked around earlier with Pastor saying that we were going to play Wii here. You know, if he really wanted to get a large congregation, let's play Wii. You know, we'll make it the Church of Wii. We'll grow the numbers. You know, and you could. You could do things like that. You get great music that people like. You know, not all of it is bad, but you have, you know, kind of more modern music and, you know, you preach a good message about, you know, how God loves you and that He sent His Son to die for you, yes, but that your sins aren't that important and God's love can overcome it and, you know, that He has set you free from that and He wants you to live the abundant life. But there's something very important missing from that because that's what these preachers teach. It doesn't sound bad. It sounds pretty good. Except for the one thing, they're missing repentance. So, I would rather have our pastor, an imperfect man, preaching us the Word of God than have some guy who purports to be perfect and hears from God teaching untruth to us. And, you know, I try to make every use I can of pastor. And you should too. You know, I have to temper myself some Sundays because I want to run over them and start discussing, you know, doctrine with them. But I know it's important as the pastor, he's got to greet the visitors and he's got to take time with other members and, and things like that, so I kind of stay away, you know, and I try to set up meetings some other time so we can get together and talk, and I cherish those meetings, you know, because I want to be with other men and, you know, speaking of the Word of God and lifting each other up and getting in, you know, fellowship groups and talking and hearing even the women speak, you know. We had a blessed time at Linda's on Wednesday, and just to hear different people speak about, you know, the Bible and about what it teaches. And it's amazing the giftings that God has given us in this body and that He's giving to His body universally. I'm not talking in those churches that are right now filled with false teachings. I'm talking about those millions of other churches that are out there that are teaching true gospel. And we should praise Him for the giftings He has given us in this body and the body universally. And we should use them. We have men and women in this body right here that have a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. And we should talk with them. We should learn from them. We should pattern their examples. And we should praise God for that. And we should challenge each other to grow in our deeper in our relationship with each other and with God and with Christ. And to just grow in our knowledge of His Word each and every day. Someday we're going to worship Him for eternity. And how great is that going to be? There'll be none of this doctrine dividing us. There'll be none of this, man, is this guy telling me the truth or not? It'll all be truth, because it'll be coming directly from Him. And we'll be there worshiping Him for eternity. Together. Perfect unity. None of our man-made derision coming between us. And we have, you know, we have Dick Matthews here, and some of the most precious times I've had worshiping have been worshiping with people who are from another nation, you know, from Cambodia or from other places, Korea and, you know, other things, Africa. And when I was in Cambodia, I just hold special that time of worship. I mean, that's kind of what I remember the most, is just worshiping God together. You know, these people had nothing. And yet, they had everything in Christ. And I'm not talking about excitement. There was plenty of that, but we can generate that here if we want. We can run around shouting and screaming and stuff like that. But they had a love of God and His Word and wanting to know more. And that is special, you know. And so we should look at all that God has given us here and realize, with Christ, we have everything. And then all of this that He's given us, you know, shouldn't be a judgment upon us. It should be a great gifting. You know, those people are clamoring to get one page of the Bible, you know, or to get a Bible of their own. It's like amazing in some of those villages. There's people in India, men who go there as indigenous missionaries, and they're the only Christians living in a whole village of violent Muslims or violent Hindus. And we're here in our safe church, in our warm church. People huddling in houses with no electricity. You know? People who, like I said, are clamoring to get a Bible. Yet, I don't know, I have who knows how many Bibles in my house. Tons of commentaries to explain to me every verse of the Bible and what it means. And we should use all these things to God's glory and praise Him for the giftings He's given us. And so I would challenge you with that today, to use this to His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You all praise and thanks, God. You are truly merciful to us, Lord. You have given us that which we truly need, the gift of eternity, worshiping You. You have given Your Son to die for our sins, to end the separation that we have from You, and to bring us into eternal communion with You, God. We could never thank You enough for our Savior. We could never thank You enough for sending Your Son to die for us. We could never thank you enough for raising him to sit at your right hand, from freeing us from our sin, from freeing us from Satan, from freeing us from ourselves. Lord, help us to follow you more closely. Help us to obey you, Father. Help us to trust in you more. Increase our faith. Increase our love and unity, not only with those within this body, but those in the universal body of Christ. And help us to that we wouldn't be those who have preached in vain, Lord, and walk away from the faith someday. Hold us fast in the eternal security of your love in Christ, Lord. We ask your blessing upon each and every one here today, Lord God. That you would build us up to the grace and knowledge of Christ. We give you praise in his name. Amen.